Rain means good. Good evening. I was at home listening to Brother Ray Sunday morning, and he spoke on a touchy subject. He spoke on divorce. And so I got to thinking, okay, you're in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And chapter 3 in 1 Peter begins with, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands." I said, well, what if I need to try to do something different than this week? But no, that's we're going to be in chapter 3.
You're saying I could have picked something touchy?
I'm just saying that, you know, maybe I should have gone with a Christmas story or done something like that, but it'll be okay. So hopefully y'all bear with me. Haven't had a coughing spell, so I feel like I'll be okay. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of life. And Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given each one of us. And most of all, we thank you for the blessings we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and how he came to life. He came to earth. He's been here for eternity. But he humbled himself, took on flesh and bone, came to earth as a baby. And as we're celebrating the Christmas season, we just pray that you would be honored and gloried in all that is done and said and done. But tonight, as we open your word to this passage in 1 Peter, we just pray that you would hide me behind the cross and keep me from making error. And Father, that you would be glorified through the word, reading of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A little bit of opening historical data, most of you know, but when this epistle was written, the Roman Empire was ruling the world at that time. And under Roman culture, women were considered to be basically the property of men, of their husbands. And to make matters worse, for the new converts, the women who were Christians, they were being persecuted for their faith, number one. Number two, if their husbands were not believers, then they were kind of between a rock and a hard place, because they were trying to honor the Lord and living in a culture where they were the property of their husbands, and they were just in a bad situation. But the good news for the ladies is, once they accepted Christ as their Savior, they suddenly realized they had value. They were worth something. They had someone, the Lord Jesus, who loved them, who valued them, who cherished them. So that was a wonderful thing for them. But it was a difficult situation being married to a pagan husband. So in that situation, in some cases, some women felt like they could disrespect their husbands, maybe, and not have to obey them. But Peter encouraged the wives to do just the opposite. Peter encouraged the wives to respect and obey their husbands, and by doing so, they might win their husbands to Christ. All right, so if you open up your Bible to chapter 3, we're going to read through the 22 verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." Now the good turn. Now it's the husband's turn. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. All right, going back to verse 1, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, women, by showing kindness and respect to her husband, to your husband, a Christian wife can melt our hearts. How many of you know that? Of course you know that. You can go a long ways by being kind, but you don't get very far very often if we're belligerent. But by showing kindness and respect to her husband, and again, we're thinking about in that day as well as here, but the wives can melt the hearts of their husbands, so that he may want to know, hey, she's got something that I desire. I mean, what is her spirit, her demeanor? Everything has changed. She's happy. She's like she said, she's precious in the sight of God. So by being this way, her husband may want to know, she's got this. Maybe I want to know more about it. I mentioned that in a situation, again, when the wife is a believer and the husband is not, it's a bad situation. But in a Christian marriage, both the husband and the wife should have a spirit of submission to each other and to the Lord. Verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Beauty in the eyes of God is not the same as what we would, as what the world considers as beauty, the outward appearance. I would wager a guess, and it's strictly a guess, how many millions, maybe billions of dollars are spent every year in the outward appearance. Cosmetic products, clothing, jewelry, and the list goes on and on. But when God looks at us, God looks at the heart. And God considers a gentle and quiet spirit to be far more precious in His sight. Proverbs 31:30, we're all familiar with it, says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I know many of us are blessed to have wives that fit the Proverbs 31:30. I know I'm blessed to have Felicia. I am. I need a bigger podium. In 1 Peter, in verse 5 and 6, Peter gives the example of Sarah, who called her husband Abraham Lord. Going back to the, as we went back and was reading in Abraham in Genesis and was reading about that. And of course, she did treat her husband well as Lord, but it was ironic that the passage, the reference they gave was when she was laughing because when the angel told her she was going to have a child and she was laughing, but she did call him Lord. The holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves by being submissive to their own husband. So the Old Testament wives who modeled godly submission. Wives, you are to submit to the Lord first, then to their own husbands. In one commentary I was reading was saying, this does not mean that women are inferior. In no way are you inferior to their husbands. But God has established that the husband is to be the spiritual leader in the home, and that both husband and wife are to submit to the Lord. Verse 7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now I'm speaking to the husbands. Husbands, we are to show love for our wives by taking care of their needs, by giving honor to them as the weaker vessel. In our wedding vows, I was thinking we are to cherish, we are to honor, we are to protect, we are to provide for their needs. Ephesians 5:25, very familiar, says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we are joint heirs together of the grace of life. We have equal worth in God's eyes. But when wives submit to their husbands by being gentle and kind, and when husbands cherish and love and honor their wives, then Christ is glorified, because that's the way He created us. And that's what it takes. If only the world would follow that. Would follow that guide. verses 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So Peter's gone from speaking to husbands and wives to speaking to the body now. We are to have compassion for one another. We are to love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. 1 Peter 1:22 tells us to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Only if every Christian practiced this. Think about it. If every Christian practiced what I just read, that we are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, fervently with a pure heart, there would not be churches splitting up. Marriages would be sacred and secure. Life would be so much better if the way God intended it to be. Verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. That's totally, totally contrary to what the world believes, to what the world responds. How many of you heard this one? I won't get mad. I'll get even. Some of you, I hope, haven't said that. I may have been guilty of that in my younger days. Probably so. That we're not to do that. And I think about the situations in the world. I've got my note here, talk about the violence in the world, how bad things are when someone gets, you think about, first thing that came to my mind was road rage. How many lives are lost in road rage incidents when just our temples, we're going to give it back to them. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Jeremiah 17:9, again, I think one of Dr. Jeff's favorite verses. He says it a lot. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So God knows our hearts. And, you know, unfortunately, when sin came into the world, this is just the sin being magnified when we respond with evil for evil. Romans 12:17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. 1 Corinthians 4:12. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And then in Luke 6:28, the Lord Jesus tells us to bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. I've got a note down here. It says, how beautiful heaven will be. Peace, joy, and love. But we're not to revile, we're not to give evil for evil, but we are, as believers, are to give a blessing. The surest way to receive a blessing is to do what? Give a blessing. be a blessing to someone else. God wants us to live our lives loving one another just as Jesus commands us to do in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verses 10 through 12, Peter is quoting Psalm 34 in this passage, verses 12 through 16 in Psalm 34. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we are to love life during our time here on earth, we must refrain from speaking evil. We must turn away from evil and do good. It's not good enough to just turn away from evil. But we are to do good. We are to be salt and light in this dark and dying world. We must do right. We must show the love of Christ. That's the only way that we can win back the world, or be the people that God wants us to be. God is pleased with us when we are doing His will, and He hears our prayers. But woe to those who do evil. God says He turns His face against them. Verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? When we are doing good in God's sight, even our enemies are at peace with us. That's from Proverbs 16:7, where it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You ever notice when you're really doing good, when you're really close to the Lord and you're really active and doing His will, that there is a peace? You're much more peaceful then than you are when you've drifted away and you're not studying the Word and prayer, and your prayer life's not what it needs to be. But then verse 14, one of the key verses, I think, says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. I'm guilty. I don't have the passage in front of me, but I remember some of the disciples were celebrating because they were proven worthy to have suffered for Christ. Is that the way we should be? Is that the way we are? How are we doing in that? Now I'm going to stop here. Commercial. Not a commercial, but I think it's not, anyone in this room is not aware of what happened yesterday, what happened last night, with the passage of the Respect for Marriage Act, as it's called, but we know it's just the opposite. And so, based on what I understand as Christians, we've got the crosshairs on us now. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that we may go through a lot of trials and tribulations in the future because of that. But you know what? I was really upset. I was really, really disappointed. I blasted Tom Tillis and Senator Burr, and of course they'll never see what I did. But I got it off my chest. I let them know that they're going to stand before Almighty God, And I think both profess to be Christians, and your actions are saying much otherwise, just the opposite. But that's not for me to judge. But we are to pray for them. We are to pray for our leaders. But it's like my lovely wife reminded me, God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. We are still to be salt and light. And if we give back evil for evil, if I reacted the way my initial reaction was, that's not bringing honor and glory to God. It's just the opposite. So I'm sure during the Holocaust and other times in history, the Christians have really felt, well, even here, you know, with Nero on the throne, and when Christians were dipped in tar and pitch and hung up and set on fire to light the streets at night, and the persecution that in history that the church has gone through, and even today in other parts of the world, Somalia and other places, Afghanistan, where it is, you know, to be a Christian is, you know, your life expectancy is not very long. But again, going back to verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. So if we do suffer for witnessing and telling the world about Jesus, we are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Matthew 5, verse 10. Jesus tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Reality check. What's your address? Right answer. Remember, this is our temporary home, but our eternal home is in heaven, is at the kingdom of heaven. So don't be discouraged. Keep fighting the fight. Verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In order to give a defense for our hope, we must be immersed. This is a commentary. Dr. Jeremiah, I read this. We must be immersed in God's Word. We must be ready to point others to Jesus. Brother Jerry is so excellent at his witnessing. And I hope that mine gets better. But in order to give a defense, we have to know the Word. They have to see the love of Christ. They have to see something in us that they want that they don't have. And so, but if we're immersed in the Word, then they will see that, the light of Christ. But the way we go about it, we can't shove it down their throats, as some people may have a tendency to do. But we must be humble and sincere. They must see the love of Christ in us and have that desire when we witness to others. Verse 16. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. again. By doing what is right in God's sight, we will silence the ignorance of foolish men. But we have to keep our behavior excellent. So in order to keep, I'm speaking for myself, in order for John to keep his behavior excellent, he better be in the Word of God. He better be studying, because when my flesh gets going, it can be ugly. I was very, very upset. I've been upset for about this Congress, our senators, the direction that our government, our country seems to be headed. But again, our Lord is in charge. God is on His throne. And I just need to do what is right. And if we all do what is right, then it'll be okay. Yesterday I was 20. Today I'm 65. So life is short. Life is short. It's just temporary here. 1 Peter 2:20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And I kind of went to the answer before I read the verse 17. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Like I said, if we're going to suffer, let's suffer for the right reason. You know, let's suffer for doing what is right. And not returning evil for evil. And then the key verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And go back and read. Just turn the page. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Peter's reminding his readers. And he's writing to the Jews that are scattered throughout Asia, who are under the Roman rule, and they've been suffering hardships. He's reminding them that their salvation is secure. That Christ suffered and paid the price, that their salvation is secure. Verse 19, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the waters. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus preached to the fallen angels who had rebelled against God to announce His victory over them, over death, hell, and the grave. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. When I first read that, it kind of didn't seem to flow with the chapter, but then I went ahead to read. Again, Peter's writing to these believers who have been scattered, and he's writing them to encourage them, that to remind them that Christ was victorious over death and that he is victorious over Satan and the powers of darkness. And again, to encourage those believers. In verse 21 and 22, corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Baptism, talking about baptism, the baptism that saves us is not the not when we're dipped in the water, but it's through the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit when he comes to live within us. Titus 3, 5 and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not anything we've done, not anything that we're worthy of, but it's through the washing of regeneration that he saved us. And we have been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. He is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Father, we thank you most of all that your Son, the Lord Jesus, was willing to die in my place, to shed his blood for each and every one of us who are willing to accept his gift of eternal life. And I just pray tonight. I pray for our country. I pray for those that are here. I pray for those that are suffering through COVID, through the flu, through other things. I just pray that you meet each need. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all the honor. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.